All right, man, 2020, what a year. The title of my message is This I Believe, and I'm privileged to share this message with you, and just a couple questions to get you guys started. I think probably some questions that you guys have asked yourself, but while we do this, you can go ahead and, if you have your scripture digitally or a physical script, you can turn to Exodus 16, 1 through 36, and just wait there. We'll get there. I have a little bit of an intro before we get there. So, but the first question I asked when I thought about 2020, when will I ever get through this? When will we ever get through this? Will I get through this? It's been a time of change, transition, testing. I think everybody can maybe agree to that. I think there have been several changes, several things that had to be learned in times of transition. And for some of you that don't know, I'm the kids pastor, and I accepted the role 3 years ago. And I remember talking to Pastor Brent, and these words ring true to myself. I asked Pastor Brent when we were interviewing, and I was like, what's the thing that you desire in a leader? And I hear those words ring true today. He said, it's one who sticks through the good and sticks through the bad. And those words are ringing in my ears, and they've been ringing in my ears for 3 years, and that's something I think that I have to learn, and I think that's something that probably each of us have to learn. And I just want to encourage you this morning. I don't know what you're going through. God knows. But I know that we're going to keep going through change. We're going to keep going through transition, and we're going to have to keep learning through that. But we're going to get through this. And I think one of the things that I had to learn in those 3 years that God is still teaching me today is to be a resilient leader, and I believe that's what God is trying to develop in each of us during these times of transition. And that's one of his character. He would be with his people when it was good and easy, and when they're complaining and they were hard to love. I don't know how he does it, but he's good. Amen? I just want to share just Hebrews from Hebrews 12 and just allow this just to encourage you as you listen. Hebrews 12 verses 1. I think it's 1 to 3. Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In times of transition, it's easy to focus on so many things that are trying to get our attention, the election of one of them. But I believe God's saying, hey, run this race, keep running it. No matter what happens, run it, but and keep your focus on me, on the good news. Don't forget it. That's the thing that's going to see us through him, Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. We'll get to our message. Don't worry, we'll get there. I'll get there. All right, so just to define what transition, it's a process or a period of changing from one state condition to another, okay? And so it was interesting because I was talking to my brother who had a birthday recently, and he was talking to me about a message he had learned about the process of change and transition. And so in simple terms, three things that happen when change or transition happens. First, when a new normal is presented, like masks, some of us are like, I ain't wearing a mask. I don't need to do that. I have good health. I'm young. When something new is presented, when change is presented, we have to die to our old way of living. And I think for a lot of us, even myself included, the second process step was confusion. Well, do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? I'm a Christian. Is this biblical? Do I want to live in fear? Do I want to live in faith? I think Pastor Brent got to see the confusion part in Amy. And then accepting the new normal. I think, and I mean, you think about it now. Oh, don't forget your mask. I remember my mom telling me, don't forget your sweater. And I always forgot my sweater. But it's just interesting, the new normal in change. Death, confusion, and the new normal. And in our story, we're going to talk about that. And I believe God has some insight that can help keep us and sustain us through any season. But this has to come from the mouth of God and the Word of God. But what are some changes that have happened in your life that have impacted you? Anybody? COVID? Can we all agree upon that? Election? Maybe meeting on holidays with family? Maybe wearing the masks? Social distancing? Hebrews would understand this. There was social distancing that was happening because persecution that was happening in Hebrews. They said, don't give up. Don't give up. There are many people in this world that have experienced change, transition in times of testing, but a lot of the world doesn't have someone to walk them through with it. In our faith, in our belief, we have a God, a Father who cares about us, and He has a perspective of walking us through it. He never leaves us nor forsakes us in any season that we're in. Sometimes it feels like He does. And so how does the Word of God navigate change? What does the Word of God have to say about that? Well, it doesn't say what I say because my thoughts aren't His. I've had several thoughts that weren't His. I think Pastor Brent could probably tell you a little bit more about that, about wearing the masks and doing all these things. But I think it's important as we go on in any season that we look back, what's your Word say? God, what do you say? In looking to Him who's the answer rather than a president who's not our answer. The Father has a perspective how to see His children through each season of life. And to be clear, I don't believe the Father or God puts things in our life, these things that are evil in this world. I don't believe He puts that upon you. But He does use change. And He uses it for our good. Even if it's evil, He would turn around and use it for good. Joseph is a story. If you don't know that story, that's a good story of how He would turn evil in Joseph's life and use it for good. But this morning, now we're going to jump in our scripture here. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, verses 1 to 36, we'll discuss the example of how a loving and merciful God loves and leads His people and His children through times of change and transition. Let's pray. God, we thank You, God, that You're a good, good Father, that even when it doesn't seem like You're moving, even when we don't see it, God, You're doing something far more inside of us. God, You're creating a resilience inside of us, God, to push through, God, the good and the bad. And we thank You, Lord, that You're there for us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. God, we thank You that You've sent us everything that we need. And that first was Jesus, God, to save us from our sins. And God, to all those that believe, You have given them Your Holy Spirit who is drawing us into Jesus, to knowing more who You are. And God, would You speak to us today, God, in these times of testing, these times of change, and would You help us to see Your perspective, God? Would You help us to hear Your heart, Lord, and Your words, and how You would have us navigate not only this season, but any season of our life, God, where it's difficult. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, so to give you some background to this story, because it's a book about Exodus. Genesis was a book about beginnings. Exodus is the Israelites' exit. They're an exit. It's an exit out, okay? Beginnings, He did some beginnings. God made a promise to His people several years ago. He had a covenant promise with Israel, and He answered this promise that He made to Abraham several years ago. He said, hey, I'm going to build you guys into a nation, okay? And so He did that. So here we are in this story where they have come from Egypt, and they are a nation. There's 2 million people. They're not just a family, a little family. There's 2 million people that God has answered their promise, okay? Now, He didn't bring all the slavery upon them. God didn't bring that, but He used it, okay? And so the next step of after answering that promise, okay, was delivering them from slavery and bringing them into a promised land. God has a promised land for each of us. Does everybody believe that? Amen? I don't believe this is the promised land, thank God. Anyway, the Israelites cried out to God to save them while they were in Egypt. And they were in slavery for 430 years. We've been going to COVID for about, feels like probably 20 years. But and so they endured it because God was with them, and God heard their cry and He answered them. And I believe God is going to answer us too, and He's going to speak to us. So God would reveal himself to His people and the Egyptians and Pharaoh that He was in control. Pharaoh and the Egyptians being probably the strongest army at that time, okay? God showed him that He had all the authority and all the power, okay, and dominion over any false god, any person that they had believed and worshipped. God would send plagues. God would institute the Passover. Okay, and that would be the first step, the first holiday that the Jewish people would celebrate. This is something that they would celebrate. They would remember what the Passover lamb that forgave the sins. The lamb at that time was for one day, but Jesus would be for an eternity in the New Testament. Let's keep going. The Israelite people, so he would guide them just to remind them, hey, I'm right here, because they're going to a place where they probably are not familiar with. Probably Moses is probably the only one, because he knows he's the one that got called at this mountain on their transition time and their change time from being in slavery. Moses is probably the only one, but still, I don't know if he knew exactly by heart. The Bible doesn't talk about it. But what the Bible does say is that God would guide them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night to a place where he was calling them to worship. God was teaching them after he had delivered them how to worship. He would save, protect, and deliver the Israelites from the enemies. He would split the Red Sea. And like I told you, there was 430 years of slavery. And it changed, and their new normal was a freedom. A freedom of following God. Okay, God, where do you want to go? And they didn't know where that was. They were so used to being in Egypt. God was leading them, but he gave them freedom, and he gave them a new normal of following his spirit, his presence. And where did the spirit lead them? Anybody know? The wilderness. Wilderness, known also as a place of time of testing. God was leading them through it. He would be their provision and everything they need. He turned something right before this story that ran, something undrinkable, something that was bitter, into sweet. In response, they were complaining because they only had to travel 3 days, that they didn't have water. God, like I told you, would turn that bitter water into sweet water, and then he would lead them even a little further to a place it's actually known as a vacation place now. It's a nice place where there's 12 springs, and there's sweet water there, and people actually travel to this place right before we get to the story of where God gives bread from heaven. So then God would lead them from Elim. Elim is the place, to the wilderness of sin. So let's go ahead and read our scripture here. I'm going to go ahead and read through. There's quite a bit, so stick with me. If you have your scripture, you can follow along with me. I know everybody's translations is different, so it's going to kind of sound a little different, but track with me. All right. Ephesians 16, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate the bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against God, against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the people of the congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." I know we're getting there. We're in verse 12. We're getting to 36, by the way. Stick with me. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever had gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses, some part of it, till the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. I don't, that's probably not how you say that word, but I thought it was funny to say it like that. Moses was angry with them morning by morning, and they gathered each as much as they could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. And on the sixth day, everybody say sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today." He must not like my reading. I'm sorry. "For today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, and on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath," there's going to be none. There will be none. "On the seventh day, some of the people," you guys are doing good, by the way. Good job, man. Just want to encourage you out there. "People went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everybody say 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna." Everybody say manna. "It was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." That sounds good. "Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of it, of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations.' And the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan, and an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." All right, man, that was a lot. So let's break down kind of what's going on. So who is involved in this story? Moses is the leader, the one that God has called, okay, the person, but God is the one that's leading them by his presence, and they're leading his people, the Israelites. He's leading them where? In the wilderness of, does anybody know? Sin. Okay, and so what is happening? The Spirit of God led the Israelites this is just a summary, okay? Through the wilderness, Israelites complained, forgot freedom, focused on what they didn't have, and lost sight of what and who was with them. God provided manna and quail, and he answered specifically by giving them daily provision and a gift from heaven. But then he tested them, like I said, with the Sabbath and with the gathering daily of food. And the last thing was to remember what God did and tell about his faithfulness. So why? Why did God lead them through the wilderness? Why did he have them go through the wilderness? Test. What does a test, when a teacher has a test, what are they looking for? Knowledge, to see if you know, to see what you believe. Because if the teacher is trying to teach you something, they want to see, okay, do you know what I'm trying to teach you here? Are you understanding what my teaching is? The law in this, in the Hebrew, is actually described and defined as teaching. God was their teacher, and he was trying to teach them something. He wanted to address the beliefs of the Israelites, which in our beliefs will ultimately result in how we view God and how we worship God. All right, Let's go ahead and break into our first point. Don't put it up there yet. All right, so the time had passed. They've been delivered from where? Egypt. Man, we got it. Man, you guys are rocking it. So they had been out of Egypt for a month and a half, and after they got out of Egypt, God led them to Marah, and they had a thirst for water. There was a thirst for water that came, and then there was a thirst for hunger that would arrive on the scene. So this would be the third time that they complained against the leader of Moses. They thought, Moses, it's your fault. You're the one that's leading us, just like a lot of us do today. Oh, it's your fault, Trump. It's your fault, Biden. It's your fault, government. Not necessarily. I think it's our choice to listen to what God's saying. God's the one that's leading us. And if we allow him to lead us, he'll see us through it. And so, in the reality, their complaint was against God. And it says in the Bible that God has placed and ordained all leadership. And so our response necessarily isn't to sin if they ask us to sin, but it's to respect and honor our leadership and not complain against them. Because when we do that, what we're communicating to God is that we're complaining against his will. The Israelites focused on what they didn't have. I watched a little Disney movie called Onward. In this movie, this theme that came up, because I was praying, God, what do you want to speak? And this theme that just kept coming up, and it's so easy to do. It's so easy for any of us to do, to focus on what we don't have. These two sons never got to see their dad. And in this movie, at the end, they get to this end, and they both didn't. One had a never seen his dad, and had all this checklist of wanting to see his dad. And this other one, other brother, he was a little more weirder, I think. He was into magic and into all these things. That was their old way of they were doing things, but the technology was a new thing. So they get to this moment at the end, and there's a dragon that's trying to take them out because they got to get this gem to, they only have half part of their dad. It's called Onward, if any of you have seen it. So if you have, then you're probably going to know the story. I thought it was a little weird, and I wasn't going to watch that first. But anyways, so they didn't have them. They focused on what they didn't have. And that one of the brothers lost sight of what he did. He had a checklist of, oh, I'm going to ask dad this. I'm going to do that with dad, do this with dad. And they come to this last moment where this dragon is literally trying to wipe them out because he wants this jewel. And the brother that has never seen his dad, never had a moment with his dad, thinks back because his other brother, had an awful moment with his dad. He has only one memory. It's an awful memory. He has tubes down his throat, and he's on his deathbed. And that's his only memory. And so they got in an argument before the dragon happened. And when the dragon happened, he had a flashback. The brother that didn't have any memory with his dad. And he began to look back. He's like, wait. He looked at his list, and he's like, my dad wasn't there. But my brother was. He lost sight on what he didn't have and forgot who was there. His brother had done all those things with him on his checklist. And he's like, you know what? You can have that moment with dad. And I say that because that's what happened to the Israelites. They lost sight of the things that they didn't have. Or they focused on what they didn't have and lost sight of who was already there. God had just literally provided water for them. God just delivered them. God was so intentionally involved in their life. And his presence was everything that they needed. And he would give them food. He would give them exactly what they needed. He wasn't moved by their complaint. He wasn't worried about it. God asks us to bring our complaint to him, our worries, our burdens, and to give them to him. Because he cares about us. In the scripture, we're seeing him care about his people. So it's okay to have those worries. All of us have worries. Anybody? Burdens? Something that's weighing you down? And we see, like I told you, in the process of change, we see two things that happen in here in this process of change. Death to an old way of living and confusion. Look in verse 3 here. The Israelites are saying to Moses, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate the bread to the full. That was their old way of living. The Bible doesn't necessarily describe how much they had, but they had food, clearly. Okay. And so for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. So there was death that was happening in this process of change of, man, I don't know if I can do this. And they complained against God during this time of change and transition. Or they complained against Moses, but against God. And they're confused. Why would I be led in the wilderness to die with hunger when I had food in my old way, in my old normal? But God had to show them a new normal. He wanted to see what they believed, and he was going to teach them something new to worship him. Getting ahead of myself here. All right, so the Israelites died of old way of leaving, and they were confused. Why would they be brought of Egypt where they had food and were led into the wilderness to die with hunger? So the first principle I see here now, okay, discontent leads to grumbling. What do I mean? They were discontent where God had led them to, and they grumbled because of it. So, in being what's the opposite of being discontent? What's a way that for us as Christians, us as believers, what's a way that we don't get stuck in that same trap? Because they would be stuck in this trap and this thing that they would learn for 40 years, and they would get to the promised land, and then they would come right back because they didn't learn this right here. And I know this is hard for all of us, and I don't know what you're navigating through. I know I navigate through my own challenges, my own frustrations, even at work. So I have to learn this principle with you. But what's the opposite of this? What do we do instead of this? How do we replace this? Because you can't just stop doing this. You have to replace it with something else. What do we do? I'll give you a hint. Thanksgiving. We be thankful. We remember, look back to what God already did. How he split the sea, how he beat the Egyptians, how he provided water. They forgot that. They forgot all of it. It's only been a month and I think 15 or 16 days. And I mean, we're going through COVID. You guys are brave. You guys are rocking it better than the Israelites. Just saying. That brings me to my next point. God responded in his great mercy for the Israelites. He wasn't afraid of their complaint or their worry. He would actually answer because he showed he cared. He would provide them exactly what they need. And he was very intentional. And Moses knew this, okay? But with this gift, he would have something with it. A test. God would give them a glimpse of his law that he was going to give them, a teaching on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. So he's teaching, like I told you, and testing his people to worship him through this wilderness. So they were required daily to gather what? Manna. Yeah, manna. Yep. And so a day's portion for whatever the family needed. And the sixth day before the Sabbath, God would instruct them to gather twice as much, and God would provide twice the amount for each of the families. Okay? And they had to prepare it the sixth day. They had to work a little bit harder on the sixth day and prepare it so that way on the Sabbath they could rest. They could worship God. And this is probably why they had a hard time worshiping God, because they didn't obey him. They didn't listen to him. They didn't know him. Moses shares with his people what he had heard from the Lord and the Israelite people, and that Moses speaks specifically how he's going to answer their request. Okay, you complained about not having meat, and you complained about food. Okay, we serve a good God, a good father who knows what you need before you even ask, and he's not going to give you, if you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Just like the New Testament would say. Moses would allude to this. He knew the Father. He knew God because he had a relationship with him. And he knew that the Father knew how to give good gifts. And that's what he did. God would reveal himself, how he would continue to reveal himself, through a cloud. That's how he'd lead them. That's later on in history. His presence would come upon the tent of meeting in a cloud. It was an example of how that was going to look like. God answered the request, and it came to pass. Manna by day and quail by night. Perfect. God provided that manna, and it provided in the wilderness the amount that they needed throughout the whole wilderness. Do you know God's going to provide exactly what you need on the daily? The people had to receive the gift. But how you know they received it was how they went to gather the gift. Receiving dealt with believing that God was going to give you exactly what they needed. Gathering it was our faithfulness and our response to God. Hey, God, I trust you. I'm going to worship you. Some gathered exactly what they needed. They trusted Moses. They trusted God. Some kept it overnight. And the worms stank. They came in, the bread got, the worms got in the food, and it stank. That showed, okay, some people don't trust me. Some people don't trust God, that his presence, that his provision, that his word and his word of God that's coming from his mouth isn't enough. They don't trust him. It's because they don't know him. That's what the test was for, your knowledge. Do you know me? Because if you know me, you're going to worship me. You're going to follow me. God would release a gift to the Israelites that they wouldn't even know where it came from. This Hebrew word meaning manna, they'd ask, what is it? So in the context of the story, manna was actually something that was that would come from a tree or come from insects, but it wouldn't be enough provided for them because it was only about, I think, 70 pounds, and there was 2 million people, okay? So I don't think they would get enough food for that, okay? So God would supernaturally provide it, and they didn't even recognize what it was. I imagine they probably saw this something similar to manna, but they didn't know what exactly what it was, but Moses did. He said, this is the bread from heaven that God's given you. This is going to be the thing that keeps you and sustains you through the wilderness. This is the thing that's going to help you to survive. This is the thing that's going to save you until we get to the promised land. But we got to go through the wilderness. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some things that are hard to navigate through. But God's with us. Don't forget it. God's with us. We can trust him. In the New Testament, this bread from heaven that provided the Israelites, I'm sorry, in the Old Testament, and God provided manna for the Israelites that would sustain them and keep them all the way throughout. Okay? And the world was not able to provide that. Like I told you about the insects and some of the trees that provided manna. It wouldn't be enough. But God would provide them, provide that. In the New Testament, our righteousness, our works, the things that we think that can save us, our government, our world, none of those things are going to save us. The only thing that's going to save us is the one that was sent from God. In John 6, verse 35 to 38, you can, or 35 to 58, I'm going to read this here, and I'm going to just define this just a little bit, so if you want to turn to that, you're welcome to. John 6, verse 35 to 58. Sorry, John 6, 35 to 58. Am I doing good on time? Nope, I need to pick it up here. We need to hurry. There's a lot more to go. All right, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to go quick, okay? I'm going to read really fast, and I'm sorry. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I'm the bread of life, or I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. Oh, sounds similar like the Israelites. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Just something to know. Who draws you into know Jesus? The Father. He cares about you. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give you, this is where it gets a little weird for them, because they don't understand. For the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, it'd be kind of weird if he said, here, here's my flesh, eat it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Isn't that what we just did today, though, in remembrance? That's what Jesus was talking about, to remember what he did. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the what? Last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent me, and I because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers, the Israelites, ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That sustained them for the season that they're in. We're in a season where now we're hoping on Jesus. We're waiting to be redeemed. And Jesus is the only one. He's the only way to remember what he did, to partake of what he did for us, that free gift of salvation. The thing that he's requiring is your belief. What do you believe? Do you know me? Do you trust me? And will you be obeyed to me? Will you be obedient to me? God was calling these people to act in faith, not in fear. And the tests would reveal what they would choose. Some of them were living in faith, some were living in fear. So my second principle here is that a gift requires obedience. God gives you the gift, the exact gift that we need for salvation. But he requires obedience. Act in faith, not in fear. Third point, here we go. We got to go quick. How much time do we got? 5 minutes? I'm going to do it in two. Just kidding. All right. So everything that we believe will eventually come out. If you don't think some of your beliefs are going to come out, they're going to come out. The test is going to reveal what we know. How did the people keep food overnight? Or I'm sorry, some of the people kept food overnight. Okay. In their test, it revealed what they believed. They didn't trust God for the daily provision that he's going to provide manna daily. You don't have to keep it. It's gonna smell bad if you do. Okay, but on the sixth day, he said gather twice. Because on the seventh day, that's the time of rest. And they would, but based off of how they would respond, would show if they trusted God. If they trusted God. Working on the Sabbath would cause the Israelites to lose focus and cause them to miss out on the rest that they would need in this journey. How many want rest? How many want peace? Rest is the most peaceful thing that we can probably experience as human beings. A nice rest, a good rest. Some of us, I'm going to probably be experiencing maybe not as much rest with a kid, but that's okay. It's all worth it, amen? And so, God set the Sabbath for us, for the rest that we would need. And we can't rest if we don't believe in God's daily provisions for us. And New Testament Lord gives us prayer, a part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God's going to give us exactly what we need. He's just looking for you to ask, looking for you to have relationship, looking for you not only to have relationship with him, but relationship, like in the context of the Israelites, it was Moses who was the shepherd who was leading the people, but then they had relationship with together as families, as a community, as a nation who would follow and worship God. And Jesus would also allude to this a little bit further, that God's going to provide exactly what we need, but we have to live by not bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. These two together allow us to experience the rest that God desires for us to have. Asking him, having a relationship with him, bringing our worries, our concerns, our needs, but trusting he's going to give us exactly what we need if we follow his voice. So my third principle is testing exposes what you believe. Testing exposes what you believe. I'm not going to hit on this last point as much. I'm going to probably break it down just a little bit smaller here. So if the musicians come at this time. Testing exposes what you believe. God was wanting us to rest in God's daily provision. He would provide for the Israelites daily. God's going to provide for you daily. He's looking for you to have daily relationship with his word, the word of God, and his presence. This is going to be our answer. This is going to be our salvation and his spirit. Jesus has already saved us. This is what we have to believe, people. Amen? But we can't rest if we don't believe God for daily provisions. And that test is going to expose what you believe. This brings me to my last point. Everybody say, remember. The Israelites had a hard time with remembering. I think some of us do too. I'm talking specifically and what God would do and what he would do for us in showing his love for us. My last principle here is remember to share your testimony. Remember, I'm going to turn back to Exodus 16 here. Remember to share your testimony and remember what God has done in your life. Remember from the Egypt that he set you free from. Remember from the bondage, the slavery that he set you free from. That's good every single day. If he doesn't answer your prayer, that's good enough. That should be good enough. He did what we didn't deserve. He gave us it. That's good enough to worship him, to praise him. But there's so many things in this life that take our focus off of him. God was calling his people to remember and to share your testimony. To share it. He would tell Moses, hey, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let no more of it be kept throughout your generations, so they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. For us, it's take a communion daily. Remember what you don't. Maybe if you want to have bread and grape juice, you can. Whatever you want. But it's that heart attitude. God, I remember what you did on that cross for me. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed. I remember that you pulled me out of death. You pulled me out of bondage where I couldn't save myself. I didn't have the power to beat the Egyptians, but you saved me. And God's calling you. Don't let it stop with you, but tell the future generations. Share it. Declare God's faithfulness to the future generations. You know, I'm not concerned about a number when I'm teaching kids. All I'm concerned about is if they hear God's voice and they know him. I want to declare his faithfulness. I want to show the kids who he is, that he's a good father, because that's who he's been to me personally, and the relationship with Pastor Brent and other people that he's put in my life. What are some takeaways that we can take from this passage that we can apply to our life? Like we talked about in the beginning, instead of complaining, discontent leads to grumbling. Let's be thankful. Thank God for the freedom that is available, the daily provision for the things that he's provided, that he's given you a job, that he's given you a home. And even if he doesn't have given you a job, he's going to give you the next meal. He's going to give you exactly what you need. He doesn't care about the Israelites more than you. He cares about you. He's going to give you exactly what you need. He's just longing for a relationship with you. I want to encourage you to be thankful for the things that you can be thankful in your life. There's so many things that you probably can think about. Secondly, trust God. God's given you a gift. Trust him. Believe in him by receiving his gift of salvation. Jesus is the only one that's going to save us. Jesus and his word and his spirit, he's going to lead us. Trust him. Even when he tells you to do something that doesn't make sense, trust him. Thirdly, rest in God's daily provision. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sometimes I do that. Anybody else? Today has enough troubles, doesn't it? But trust who holds your tomorrow. The Father holds your tomorrow. And as he leads you and guides you and provides for you daily, rest in that. Rest in that. Don't worry about that. Know your Father. He's got your tomorrow. He had the Israelites' tomorrow. He had it. He has our tomorrow. Don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. You're going to lose your rest. You're going to give it up. Lastly, declare what God has done in your life to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren. Till you have breath in your lungs, give it all. Declare it. Remember it. Declare it. And to those that are younger with than you that you have relationship with. Amen? If you want to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you hear, it's been a hard season. Maybe you're watching online and you've heard, you never heard Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus died for you to save you from your sins, and He's the way to eternal life. But you're saying, you know what? I hear God speaking to me. I want to trust God. I don't want to walk and be complaining like the Israelites did. I want to be thankful that God loves me so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish but have eternal life. And that's God speaking that to you today, to believe in Jesus, to accept Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as everything that you will ever need. In response, He's looking for you to believe Him and to give your life, to be obedient to what He's saying. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. And mean it in your heart if you want this. Dear God, you guys can all pray this with me if you like. Dear God, please forgive us of our sins. We thank You that You sent us exactly what we needed, Jesus, to save us from the power of the enemy, that we could never save us from ourselves, God. The cost of sin was death, and we couldn't pay that cost, but You sent Jesus to save us. And God, we hold on to Jesus today. God, we declare that You are Lord, that You are Savior, and we surrender to You, God. God, help us to live for You, Jesus, to know You, to know the Word of God, and to follow every word that comes from Your mouth. Would You speak to us, Lord? Would You show us Your love, Father? It's the Father that draws us in close. Would You help us to know Your love today and speak to us? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I'm going to give some time as we go into worship just for you to reflect these things. Simple terms: thank God, trust God, rest in God, declare God's faithfulness. As we step into a time of worship, I want to encourage everybody to stand up to your feet and allow God to speak to you. Amen? God, right now we thank You that You are good, Lord. God, we decree, Lord, and we believe, God, that You're never going to let me down, Lord. You're never going to let us down, God. Even when it doesn't make sense, You're never going to let us down, God. We believe that and we decree that, Lord. You've always been there through every season. You've always been there through everything that we've been through. Would You help us to realize that You always be there? Would You help us to see Your perspective, to follow You, to worship You, to thank You, to trust You, to rest in You, to declare Your goodness? Because there's a world out there that Your heart's breaking for, that don't know You, that don't know that there's a Heavenly Father that loves them, that has a plan for them. But Lord, we thank You for reminding Your people, God, that You're there with us. Would You help us to declare this? Your goodness, Your faithfulness, Your mercy, Your provision, Your presence. Would You help us to share Your love with the world around us? And would You continue to help us to navigate through any season? We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen, church. Just want to encourage you. Remember, don't forget, God's good. Amen? All right, well, greet somebody as you leave. That's Pastor Brent's famous words. Have a blessed week.